was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. This rebellion of your moods against your real self is going to come anyway. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they get off, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather and the state of its digestion. Consequently, one must train the habit of faith. The first step is to recognize the fact that your moods change. The next is to make sure that if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall deliberately be held before your mind for some time every day. That is why daily prayers and Bible reading and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examine 100 people who have lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? Great, great insight from C.S. Lewis on this whole idea of a continual healthy walk in the Lord. As Paul says in Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so here we come to James. And he begins in verse 13 with the idea of when life is hard or happy. He gives us an idea of how to approach that. The first thing he says is, pray. When life is hard, that's what we're to do. He uses the word trouble. And that word carries the idea of distress, affliction, or hardships. We've all had them. We all have them now. It is when tough times come that we are most familiar with prayer. The same word is used of the prophets in verse 10. And what a comfort this is when life is hard. I remember the story a friend of mine told of his young son, probably about 6 years old, and he was kind of a fun kid, and just, you know, when you'd ask him to do something, he wouldn't automatically do it. And so one day, my friend's calling his son, hey, come here, come here. And the son's probably about 15 yards ahead of him. He just waves, and he keeps running. And he's yelling at his son, come back here. We've all been there if you're a parent. You've all had times when you want your child to come here and it's like they've gone deaf. I didn't have Helen Keller as a child. Why can't this child here see me? And they won't come. Well, what happened in this particular situation, the little guy is still running away, and all of a sudden, out of the house down the street, comes a giant black dog. And the kid stops, turns, and runs back to his dad with his arms out like this. Dad! You see, it's in those tough times that we go back to the Father. It's in those tough times that we will pray. How often it is when you read the history of people who were in tough times, they came to faith. That's what happened with Martin Luther. The story is told, he was training to be a lawyer. He was brilliant. He was like the top of his class. And he got caught in a thunderstorm in the woods in Germany near Erfurt, where he was studying. And he was so scared, he falls to the ground and he says, if you save me, I will become a monk. And he endured the storm. And so he did. He became a monk. Gave everything he had away. And his fellow students could not understand at all, why are you doing this? He says, I have to follow my God. And he became a monk. And then the rest is history. So a lot of times when people are in stressful times, is when they have the greatest leap forward in knowing God and in the relationship with Him. So James says, when you have troubled times, pray. How about when things are going good? He says, pray. When life is happy, that word means cheerful, encouraged. Be of good cheer. He says, sing praises to God. Remember, He's happy for you. God is not against happiness. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 17. That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, Father is into giving good gifts. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more your Father in heaven, who's perfect? So praise. Include God in the cheerful times of life. Thank Him for those opportunities. Those times when things are going well, praise Him. Well, what about when I hurt emotionally and physically? Verses 14 and 15. Be willing to admit it. He says, if anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church. That means the person has to acknowledge, I'm sick. I'm not feeling well. Sick, the word means a state of incapacity, to be weak or ill. Not limited to physical illness either. The word isn't limited to a physical illness. And many won't admit it when they're hurting emotionally. And here's some practical advice. Call the elders. Call people that you respect spiritually. Why? Because they give you counsel, guidance, encouragement, be there with you. To pray is the main verb. The overall emphasis there is on prayer. And the use of oil is a secondary action. It's not the focus of the verse. The Greek word for anoint is not the usual word for a ritualistic anointing of oil, because that was one of the common medicines in biblical times as well. James could easily be describing prayer and medication to bring about healing. Most unusual time I ever had is when a young man came to us. I was part of the elder board as the pastor of the church, and he wanted us to pray for him. And what I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. He was about 19 years old, and he had no hair. He was bald, he had no eyebrows, he was completely without hair. And he prayed that he would be able to grow hair. Well, that's a little funny, but that was him. He was 19. He was a Yul Brynner of his age. And so he wanted us to pray for him. And so we did. We did. Now, I never saw him again, so I don't know if God answered that prayer or not. But it says, come to the elders. Admit that you have something that you're struggling with. Be willing to do something about it, James says. Call the elders. Don't keep your hurts to yourself. We weren't designed to do that. Let others pray for us. I found one thing that's interesting being in the pastoral role. So many times, I'm the last person to find out that someone is ill. I haven't seen someone for a couple of weeks at a church, any church I've been in. Hey, Bob, I haven't seen you in a while. Where have you been? Oh, I was sick. I had to go to the hospital for 10 days, and and it tells me this whole thing, well, how come I didn't know about it? Well, it doesn't bother anybody. Well, that's not biblical. You need to share with other people. You need the support of other people. I'll tell you, one of the best things that happened to us when we had each of our children was that people came over and brought us food. That was awesome. I didn't have to cook and just take care of Diane and the new baby. And after the first one, it was the new baby and the toddler. And people brought us food. Now, if we just kept it to ourselves, we wouldn't have been blessed like that. And then the people who did it wouldn't have been blessed either. So you tell other people, be willing to do something about it. What about when I hurt spiritually? James talks about that verses 16 to 18. He talks about the freedom of confession. He says in 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. The freedom of confession. Therefore refers to what he has just shared. Because he's talked about confession. Confession means you just share what you're struggling with, what your hurts are, maybe an action that you've done. James says, confess your sins to each other. We would say, what's wrong with you? I'm not going to let anybody know I lack any moral area of my life. We live in a lack of trust world. We live in a world where people go on Facebook and read false news and say, oh, that must be true. It's written down on my computer. It must be true. Or this person on television said that, and they wouldn't lie. They wouldn't spin it. We live in that kind of a world. But the interesting thing is, when it comes to this kind of dynamic, we can gather people around us who we know love us because of their commitment to Christ and say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. I'm really hurting here. But what we normally do, or what we tend to do, is we keep it to ourselves because we don't want to be shamed. No one wants to be shamed. But if we're talking about elders, we're talking about spiritual people, they're not going to be the kind of people that are going to go, hey, and you can jump on their email and send everybody to know an email about how Bill's blown it in this area. It's not going to happen. They're people that you can trust. He says there's freedom in confession. That last song we sang, You Are My King, has within it another hymn. I don't know if any of you knew that. Some of you know that. The hymn that is within You Are My King is Amazing Love. Or we know it as And Can Be. It's Charles Wesley's hymn. And he's the one that wrote Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Would Die For Me. That's his line. Charles Wesley wrote over 4,000 hymns. 4,000. Could you write one? Like one? I remember I was at college. I went to Biola University. It's a Christian college in Southern California. I remember I was taking an Old Testament class, and the professor said, okay, tonight your assignment is write a proverb. Write a proverb. Don't copy a proverb. Write your own. No big deal. And yet in Proverbs, there are 31 chapters written by Solomon. And so that in itself is a miracle. Try it sometime. And, you know, a bird in the hand and a word two in the bush, that doesn't count. You have to go up your own. And it's done. And so John and Charles Wesley, John, his brother, was an incredible evangelist, a theologian. Two amazing sons of Susanna Wesley. Well, they were in England, and the Anglican church was dead, just dead as a doornail. And they're trying to minister, and they read James. And they read this passage, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so you may be healed. They think, you know what? Let's do that. When in doubt, do what the book says. So what they did is they would get groups of no more than 10 people with a leader together. And these groups were called bands, B-A-N-D-S. That's nothing to do with musical instruments. And one of their purposes was to confess their sins and to pray for one another. Can you imagine starting something like that today and advertising it that way? Put that out on our reader board. Come join one of our groups where we confess our sins. Not a lot of people are going to sign up, but people came. And you know what's interesting? Is out of that came the second great awakening. People began to pray and ask for forgiveness of their sins and confess them and got this all off their chest, came to know the Lord if they didn't already. And they were so excited by the fact that the guilt was gone, they couldn't help but share with their neighbors what had happened, and their neighbors couldn't help but notice something's happened. And that movement spread through England, jumped the Atlantic, and came to the colonies of the United States at that time, and swept all through the East Coast, because that's all we had at that time, was the East Coast. And it was the second great awakening. It all started because John and Charles read James chapter 5, verse 16, and said, let's do that. And that's what the Holy Spirit used. There was great freedom in confession. It's a matter of building trust. When you are safe is when the healing can begin. St. Augustine put it this way: the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works, because we walk away from freedom of confession. And then the power of prayer, James uses an illustration. Did you notice that? He calls upon a historical illustration. He talks about Elijah as an example. And we find that Elijah's words to King Ahab concerning the beginning and the ending of the drought were based on the Lord's words to him. Elijah was merely asking God to do what he already said that he would do. So effective prayer really is based on God's purposes and his promises to us. God enlists us, invites us to be a part of the process of fulfilling his will. Remember Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Key verse. Paul says we are co-laborers with Christ. Christ has called us alongside to work with him. Prayer changes us. It changes us. It may not change our circumstances, but it always changes our attitude towards those circumstances. Because it reminds us who we are. Prayer educates us to rest in God no matter what. Allow God to do what he's promised to do. So when I hurt spiritually, when I'm struggling, these are the things to do. What about remembering the benefits of forgiveness? Verses 19 to 20. He says, it's always available. We are to look out for each other. Pressures in life can get overwhelming, so we need the support of one another. He says in 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from error of their way may save, will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's what C.S. Lewis was talking about in the quote that I read at the beginning. We need to be reminded about what we believe. We need to be with others. Forgiveness is always available. He talks about the word wander, or he mentions the word wander, and literally that means to move about aimlessly, to stray. So James is saying that's what happens. That's what Lewis said happens. Don't people just drift away? And that's what James is saying. People wander. It's a great description of what happens to all of us. There's times when we wander. We forget whose we are. The reality of forgiveness is always available to us. And we are blessed to be able to administrate that to each other. To remind each other, you're forgiven. Remember, you're forgiven. And as bad as we think we are, God says, no, you're not. We're forgiven. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're forgiven. You will go to heaven. You will be in the kingdom. You're forgiven. So it's always available. And also, it enhances the world. Think about that. Just like it impacted the world through John and Charles Wesley starting those groups that came together to pray and to confess their sins and to pray for each other, it enhances the world. To make the effort will allow one to be restored to escape the guilt, emptiness, and frustration that comes with disobedience to God. It enhances the world because we are freed up to have joy. I used to work at a restaurant when we lived in Hawaii. It's called the Char House. Some of you may have been to one. There's a number of them up and down the West Coast and in the islands. And I remember our general manager would always get us together at about 4:30, do the pep talk for the night. It was only open for dinner. Great restaurant, open-air restaurant right on the water, really nice. And his one line that he'd always say has stuck with me. He would say, remember, leave your bummer at the door. I like that. Because what he was saying to us is basically these people who come in here are coming not because they want to have a terrible time. They're coming because they want to have a great time. They want to eat good food. They want to have an atmosphere that's upbeat. And you are part of that. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever is getting you down, leave it at the door. Don't bring it in here. And I think that's true of us as believers. And James has laid it all out. If we're struggling with something, we have other believers, at least one, two, three, four, however many, we can sit down and share, this is what I'm struggling with. Pray for me. That frees us up to leave our bummer at the door so that we can impact others with the reality of Christ. And it's not that we're hiding what we're struggling with, but we're real about it and we're doing something, as James has already pointed out. That's a benefit of forgiveness. We can leave our bummer at the door because God's taking care of it. And this is what we help each other to do. To cover a multitude of sins, that phrase basically means those sins that would have been committed if the person would have been allowed to wander away. They wouldn't have headed in a great direction. Look at it. Look at history. Mankind, given the absolute power, destroys mankind. I tend to be a student of history. I'm not a scholar, but I've read a lot about certain areas of history. The Civil War, World War II, things like that. And people have absolute power always get paranoid about their absolute power and try to guarantee that their absolute power will always be absolute by killing everybody. That's grace. That's not moving up the scale, it's moving down. It's like the saying, absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's true. And you just read any history, pick any 10-year period, any, in the history of mankind, and you'll find that. That's just true. James here concludes his letter with insights for believers as they face troubled times in life. Remember who he's writing to? Chapter 1, verse 1. He talks about all those believers who are scattered. Remember, Nero is on the march. Nero has blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome. Nero is persecuting the church. So James writes a letter to all those who are scattered. So these are people that are having tough times. And he's trying to be real with them and say, as I close my letter, remember these things. When you're struggling, when you hurt, when good things are happening, when bad things are happening, he gives insight. This is a great passage. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a pastor in the 19th century in England. A very famous pastor. If you don't know about him, Google him. Amazing man. He would get up and he'd preach, and the church would be so full that they're poured out into the streets. And reporters from the local newspapers would come to take notes on his sermon, because they were always so interesting. Well, he said this: as sure as ever God puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them. Doesn't matter where we are, where we hurt, God is with us. Here's what James says: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's what it says. I close with one of my favorite stories. There was a land or a country where only ducks lived. The ducks went to church, and the pastor ducks stood up there and he said, "You are great ducks. You are fantastic. You have wings to soar and fly in the air." And all the ducks said, "Amen." And they all waddled. May we not be just a bunch of ducks. May we do what the word says. But God, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for James. Just a very practical word to us, especially in our times. I pray, Father God, that you would just bless and encourage us through his words. May we visit this letter often in the New Testament. Lord, I pray for anybody here that doesn't know you, anybody who has wandered from you, anybody who is apart from you, I pray that you would draw them back. I pray that they would maybe this day confess and so experience the freedom from guilt. God, thank you for your goodness to all of us, the fact that you love us, and that we can celebrate Thanksgiving truly on a daily basis. We pray this in Jesus' name.